We're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. I won't be here this Wednesday night. Brother John's going to be teaching this Wednesday night, but I invite you to come back. We're in Acts chapter 20 on Wednesday nights, and I went through the entire chapter, but I did skip over this part. I told him on Wednesday night that this is going to be our text on Sunday, and true to that saying, we're here this morning with this being our text in Acts chapter 20. And the title of this morning's message is, I Am Eutychus. And probably never heard a sermon title quite like that before, but it's part of our series in being faithful over a few things. And the past several weeks, the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've talked about being faithful over the message that God has given us to take, the message of the gospel. We've talked about being faithful over our maturity, and by that meaning our growth, our spiritual growth in Christ. And the work of salvation was all done by Jesus on the cross, and that's a free gift made available to us. But to grow in our relationship with Christ really is something we have to be intentional about. So we talked about maturity, the message. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about masters. You know, no man can serve two masters. So we talked about the exclusivity of serving Christ with our life. And in the weeks to come, actually next week, we're going to be talking about being faithful over our marriage on Valentine's Day Sunday. So come back for that. And then the 21st, the Sunday prior to our missions conference, we'll be faithful over the mission, over missions. But today, it's faithful over our children, and specifically faithful over our molding the next generation. And that really brings us to our study here in Acts chapter 20 about a young man named Eutychus. If you're able to stand, I invite you to do that, please. We're in Acts chapter 20. If you're not able, just follow along where you're at. So thankful. If you're glad to be in God's house this morning, just say amen. I'm thankful for God's house. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And praying the Lord will move in our midst even today for the cause of our children, and the cause of young people across our land that are in droves, record numbers, just checking out on the faith, checking out on their Christian roots they were brought up in, checking out on the things of God, and praying today might help us turn from that and come back to the Lord. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech, or we would say continued preaching, his sermon, until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll be with us today. This story some 2,000 years ago of a man, physically young man, perhaps a teenager, we don't know, but a young person, fell asleep at church, fell out the window, fell onto the floor, and fell dead. And what took place in that young man's life physically that day at church is happening all across this country, as young people are just dead to the things of the church, dead to the things of the moving of God, dead to their parents' faith. And Lord, I pray you'll help us today and encourage us, parents and young people alike, help us to not be a Eutychus. They're in a sea of young people that are, in essence, just like Eutychus. Help us to not fall into that same trap. We love you, dear Lord, and we can't do anything today of any good for anyone without your Holy Spirit. So we do pray. We do pray his moving today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I love accounts in Scripture like this that once again, time and time again, prove just how relevant, just how timely God's Word is. Another proof point that the more things change, say it with me, the more things stay the same. We have a young man at church, and Paul's preaching long, and he falls asleep. And I'm so thankful. We don't have a lot of sleepers here. At least if you do, you sleep with your eyes open. You do good. You're attentive. And I know the preaching is not always just that good. I think it's just your reverence for the things of the Lord. And so I commend you for that. But let's just be honest. Let's be real honest. If we went until midnight, some of you would fall asleep too. Okay, so let's not be too hard on Eutychus. Paul was long preaching. I don't care how good a preacher, he's one of the best. But you preach until midnight, you're gonna lose some people. The next slide kind of shows what that does kind of happen in churches today, for sure. People falling asleep, and I understand that. I have to fight that sometimes too. So sometimes it's when I'm driving or whatever. So I get that. So again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And with this account of, you can go to the next slide if you would. In this account of Eutychus, we see that a young man fell asleep. He fell out the window, and he died. And this one story, I mean, in the entire of Acts chapter 20, this little bit of Paul preaching at Troas has nothing to do, no connection with anything else in chapter 20. It was just four or five verses just kind of stuck in there. And it seemed like kind of an odd placement in Scripture. I mean, it almost seemed like something maybe just, you know, why is that in there? But once again, it just proves how timely, and it's a huge object lesson for you and I as well. And I believe it's exactly what's taking place, what's transpiring in the lives and transpiring in the homes, even many Christian homes across our land today, where young people are basically asleep at church, spiritually, not physically, but asleep at church. It says of Eutychus that he fallen into a deep sleep. Now, of course, he physically fell asleep and physically fell and died. But I believe spiritually that's exactly what's happening in so many churches. If you would, keep your place here because this is our text, but turn to Deuteronomy 32, please. I believe what took place with Eutychus physically, absolutely, undeniably, is taking place today in young people and teenagers and college and career age, what many would call the millennials, in that kind of age group. The 20-something are just checking out of church, even ones that have been brought up in church. And how many have heard of Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis Ministries, a big creation, have a creation museum in Kentucky? He put together a book and a video called Already Gone. And I can't quite read the subtitle there, but I think the subtitle says something to the effect of why your kids will leave church and what you can do to prevent it or to stop it. And he cites from he's big on research, being the Creation Research Institute, if you will. He's big on that. And so he cites research that 75% of kids that grow up in Christian homes, 75% of kids, perhaps not unlike yours and unlike mine, who grew up in a Christian home, who grew up sitting in pews like we are today, 75% when they get out from the being forced to go to church and having to go to church, 75% walk away. Now that sounds alarming. That sounds a little bit alarming, but it also sounds kind of distant unless you've got kids that are at home. And that's 75% of kids in your homes and my homes. 10 to 12 years later, he saw that about 50% of those came back to varying degrees, but in that time period, all kinds of damage was done, all kinds of wreckage was made of lives and poor decisions, maybe some that last the whole lives. And so it's a tragedy already gone. And it kind of points to, here in Deuteronomy 32, if you look at verse 20, it talks about that, if you will. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. I believe we have that to a great extent today. And let me just say, young people, I'm not beating up on you so much. I'm not beating up on anybody. But the reasons for that are numerous. And I want to look at just three. Why we have a generation of Eutychuses. Why we have a generation of children where there is no faith. And the first thing I put down, and turn to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would please, 2 Corinthians 4. The first reason I put down why there are so many Eutychuses is because of pastors who do not preach. Why don't you say that with me? Because of pastors who do not preach. So you see, I took the first blow myself. The next two are coming outward, but the first blow is right here at the church and with pastors because of pastors who do not preach the truths. We dress things up so much and we take the edge off of truth. I mean, at least in our preaching. We don't preach the hard things at times, the things, meaning where families, where they're at, things of money and finances and relationships and intimacy and all those kind of things. We don't preach the truth at times. And it shows up in a generation of young people, what people are calling Generation Z, or in the spirit of falling asleep in church, Generation Z is what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you're already there, let me get there. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Well, I'll tell you, if we have more preaching like that, even from this pulpit, I'm talking to myself as well, more preaching of we preach Christ Jesus, not for ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus and ourselves your servants. That's what a generation of young people need to hear. Christ Jesus, we lift him up, and by the way, we're servants of him. We're not ashamed to serve him. The ministry is great. We're not ashamed to be a young generation that's committed to following Christ. And I believe one of the reasons why we have so many Eutychuses is because of pastors who do not preach. That little Newsweek cover you see there, the title of that is Shame: How Do We Bring Back a Sense of Right and Wrong? And it was from actually back in the 1990s, so it's not a recent Newsweek article. But in that article, and the truths in here are even more true today, but this is a quote from it. 90% of Americans say they believe in God, yet the urgent sense of personal sin has all but disappeared in the current upbeat style in America's religion. In early eras, ministers regularly exhorted congregations to humbly confess our sins. But the aging baby boomers who are rushing back to church do not want to hear sermons that might rattle their self-esteem. And many clergy who are competing in a buyer's market feel they cannot afford to alienate. Now, we're seeing that over and over again in the church. And the next slide has that as well. Over and over again in the church, people trying to be, pastors trying to be just hip. And I'm not saying that, you know, maybe sometimes we should be more in touch with young people and with our community. So I'm not saying that at all. But we just, we take the edge off of church so very often and make it into a spectacle and an entertainment. And there's nothing more relevant, there's nothing more meeting people where they're at than just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take the edge off of it time and time again. And in our big box churches, and it doesn't have to be a big box, it'd be a small church as well. Pastors are not preaching. The Bible says this in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I'm thankful for every Caleb and Miss Chris had a great youth outing last Sunday and took them over to their home and loved on them and had a pizza party and played games and watched a movie. And I'm thankful for all those kind of things, and I appreciate that so much. But in with that, there's also Wednesday night Bible study, and there's Sunday morning Sunday school, and there's summer camp. I mean, there's things to get the gospel into those kids. And some youth groups, and you know this as well as I do, or maybe even better, maybe you've seen it up close, it's just one big pizza party after another, one big, rock concert, if you will, after another, and just going, just entertaining the kids to death, and finally, there's really no meat and no substance. And guess what? The same way we win that generation, we have to keep them by. So as those kids grow up from children's church, that's kind of bounce houses and jumbotrons, and then they go in the youth group with the all those kind of things, which aren't bad in themselves unless there's some meat to go with it. Then they get to be an adult, and we've still got to what? We've still got to entertain them. And there's some churches doing a great job of entertaining, but we're just not preaching, and we're not ministering. We're not being the salt and light that we've called to be. We're trying to be so very relevant, and I'll say it again, there's nothing more relevant to a hell-bound sinner than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing more relevant than that. And I realize you can't preach. I mean, salvation every single week is not a well-balanced diet from the pulpit. I'm not saying that's what we have to preach every week, but every week needs to be Jesus lifted up. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Look at Isaiah 56 just for a moment, if you would, please. Isaiah 56. Again, do keep your place in Acts. Isaiah 56. I like what one person said, and I quote, we've traded a historic, objective, faithful gospel based on God's graciousness towards us for a modern, subjective, pragmatic gospel based upon our achieving our goal by following life strategies. Rather than being faithful to the foolish simplicity of the gospel of the cross, we've set our goal on being successful in growing clouds with this gospel of glory. The new gospel saves no one. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 10 and 11, talking about, in essence, pastors that do not preach. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. Why do we have a generation of young people that would say, in essence, I am Eutychus? It's because, number one, of pastors that do not preach. Not cannot preach. Some very gifted statesmen, some very eloquent in speech, but just do not preach. The second reason I put down of why we have a generation of Eutychus, why we have Generation Z, is because of peers who do not profit. Because of peers who do not profit. Say that with me. Because of peers who do not profit. Turn back in your Bibles in the Old Testament one more time, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll look at peers that do not profit. We see here that there was a friend that was not profitable at all to have around. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1 says this, and it came to pass that after Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he felt sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Say those next five words with me. But Amnon had a friend. One of those peers that did not profit. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And the first time we were introduced to that word subtle was way back in the Garden of Eden. It says, now the serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle means cunning or clever, deceptive. So Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle, very deceitful, very clever, cunning man. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. And you can follow the story on from here, but he did exactly what his friend, what his peer said, and he took Tamar and did with her as he pleased. And it was the ruin of him. All because of a peer that did not profit him. We talk about peer pressure all the time. And, of course, it can be positive. You can have such a thing as positive peer pressure, for sure. But almost every time we talk about peer pressure, it's in the negative context. In this case, it was a peer pressure to that of sexual sin, sexual immorality. Parents, do your children have any subtle friends? Sometimes we're so guarded about different areas of their lives, and then we don't really know all of their friends. And I know sometimes it may make you the bad parent, but if you don't know a lot of if you have younger kids and they get invited over to someone's house and you don't know a lot about that friend or a lot about that person's home, I would highly encourage you to say, no, honey, we're not going to do that. Not until we get to know your friend, not until we get to know their parents, those kind of things. I know it's going to make you the bad guy, the bad mom, the bad dad, but those kind of things are right. You don't know what all kind of goes on there. At our house, we always try and we've got good friends and good neighbors and thankful for that, but we love to have our house be kind of the center where kids get together, and that way we know what's going on, and not that we don't let them go to other people's houses, that we do, but we have to know what's going on there, and you have to know as parents what's going on and what kind of friends are they keeping. Proverbs 13 says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but what? A companion of fools shall be destroyed." I heard a preacher say once at Southland even, and I believe it's true. He said this. He said two things. He was talking to young people. So he said this. He said, young people, two truths that you can take to the bank. Number one, you are or are becoming like your friends. Truth number one, you are or are becoming like your friends. Truth number two, your future is no greater than your friends. I think that was Tom Farrell that said that. Truth number one, you are or are becoming like your friends. Truth number two, your future is no greater than your friends. Make sure, parents, that we have our kids are around peers that will profit. And of course, we want our kids to children to reach out and be a blessing to others, including children that don't know the Lord and those kind of things. And I'm not saying we cut off all those ties. I'm just saying we have to be very careful with those things. We have so many Eutychuses because of peers that do not prophet. The third thing I put down from this passage in Acts chapter 20 is simply this, and really I don't have statistics, I don't suppose there are any, but those other two reasons combined, because of preachers who do not preach and peers who do not prophet, in my mind probably don't hold a candle to this, and this could be good or bad, but in this case, not so much. We have so many Eutychuses because of parents who do not practice, because of parents who do not practice. Say that with me, because of parents who do not practice. You know, when you have a lawyer that's active, we say that he's practicing law. When you have a doctor that's active, we say that he is practicing medicine. Let it be that when we have parents that are active, let it be say of them that they are practicing parents and not pretending parents, but practicing parents. Look, if you will, for a moment at Psalm 101. Just for a moment at Psalm 101. And then we'll get back to Acts 20 and finish out our time there. Psalm 101. I believe kids these days can spot a phony a mile away. Kids these days, they see their parents act one way at church. I'm talking about kids in America. I'm not talking about just kids at Beckwith. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying I've been around church quite a while and quite a few different, not only two as pastor, but I've been around church all my life. And so both as a parent and a kid growing up in church, kids can spot a phony a mile away, and they can tell when mom and dad acts one way at church and says this and says amen and does this and all those kind of things, which I like amens. You say more amens. Amen? But the kids see that, and they see how their parents maybe act, if I could use that word, at church. And then they come home. They've just heard life-changing, eternity-altering truths, and God's maybe spoken to the children, and the parents are there, and the parents shake their hands and the pastor on the way out, and, well, thank you, Pastor. I was sure for me today. Thank you. And they get in the car, and they drive home, and it's just tension all the way till they get to home, and they get home, and it's nothing that was communicated from God's word is put into practice at home. I can't think of any bigger disconnect in a young person's life than that. And I'm not talking about perfection. There's no perfect parents. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about being real and being practicing parents. And when we mess up, we go and we apologize to our kids and ask their forgiveness. And we tell our kids about the difference Christ has made in our life. And it's not just coming from the pulpit. It's not just coming from the Sunday school teacher. It's not just coming from the youth director. It's coming from them. Psalm 101 says this. Look at verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now, that's perfect as in complete or mature, not perfect as in flawless, okay? But perfect, I'll behave myself in a mature way. Bible says this, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he says, I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Moms, dads, I commend you for being here today and for having your children here, or maybe your children out in the children's church, depending on their ages. Or some of you are kind of like me and my wife, where we have some kids that are grown and some kids that are still at home, and all those kind of things. I commend you for being here and for having them here. I commend you for that. But I'm wanting to warn us of the great dangers of, there's a great danger every time you're exposed to truth and your children are exposed to truth, and they see that they don't see that truth lived out at home. A great, great danger. I'm thankful for Brother Rob and Miss Leanne who drive a van every week from Fort Polk. And my heart is I'd love to have another bus ministry, another bus route here in town. I'd love to get another church van. We'll see if now is the right time or some other time, but I'd love to have a church van route, you know, just here in DeRidder. And I'm a big believer in the bus ministry, and I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, I've been in bus ministry for about 10 years now and picked up a lot of kids over those years, and so I'm speaking from experience. Sometimes when I preach, I know it's true because it's in the Bible and God said it, that settles it. And sometimes I know it's true because of that and because I've seen it with my own eyes. I would need all 10 fingers and 10 toes and then some to count how many times I've had this conversation with a parent of a bus kid. That kid comes, maybe we kind of start on VBS, we get them to come to Vacation Bible School, and they're excited, and maybe they make a decision there for Christ, or maybe not, but they keep coming back, they come on Sundays, and maybe Sunday nights, and maybe Wednesday nights. They're excited about the things of God. Oftentimes, they come forward and profess to know Christ, and they're just that childlike innocence, and just so, you know, you basically have to talk God out of them. And they believe in God and just need to be shown from the Bible what Jesus did for them. And they're excited. And then they go back home. And we keep picking them up on buses. But they go back home. And over a couple of years, or, you know, it's maybe sometimes 6 months, maybe sometimes 2 years, they keep coming. But, you know, no one else comes from the home. And dad doesn't come. And mom doesn't come. And sometimes, you know, older siblings don't come. And that excitement that they once had, it just begins to wane. And there are exceptions, and we keep running buses because of those exceptions, and we will keep doing that. But I've had the conversation too many times. A year later, 2 years later, the kid just, you know, the excitement he once had for the things of God has just been dwarfed by the fact that no one else cares at home. And I've come to the door, knocked on the door, and the mama say, "Pastor, I'm so sorry. I forgot you were going to be coming by. You know what? I talked with Johnny last night. You know, Johnny just, don't take this wrong, Johnny just really doesn't want to go to church anymore. I'm sorry." And I've heard that said, put different ways, sometimes less tactfully, sometimes more. I've heard that exact same thing 30 times. Like it's our fault that Johnny doesn't want to come to church anymore. And I'm not saying we're always perfect, but it's because 9 times out of 10, it's because of that. Because of parents who do not practice. And we have to get past that. If parents that do not practice, I guess I need two mics, sorry about that. Parents that do not practice, we're all but out of time. Can I close this real quick? I know we're bumping up against the time, but look with me real quick back at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're done. Stick with me for 5 minutes, but when we're done, you've been so good. This is so very important. I believe Acts chapter 20, getting back to our text. Why Eutychus, we go to the next slide, why Eutychus truly was Eutychus, and you say, well, that's an odd way of saying it. Eutychus means, in the Greek, it means fortunate. That's what Eutychus means, fortunate. So why Eutychus truly was fortunate, subtitle, how to save Generation Z. Say that with me, Generation Z. That was a good impression. Y'all practiced that some, haven't you? First of all, I would say why Eutychus truly was Eutychus, why he was fortunate, or how we can save Generation Z is this. Look at verse 9. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 9, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being falling into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I put this down. Somebody saw him. Now, it doesn't actually say somebody saw him, but Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote the book of Acts, and so he's writing this. So he saw him, and we see in the very next verse that Paul saw him, because Paul goes to minister to him. The first thing I would say is that somebody saw him. Somebody took note of this young person. Somebody saw him fall. Somebody saw him die. And the point is this, what if somebody close, perhaps Luke was not close, Paul was certainly not close, he was the one doing the preaching, what if somebody close to Eutychus physically would have saw the signs? What if somebody close to Eutychus would have saw maybe his head begin to nod just a little bit, or maybe just some faint snoring, or somebody would have been close and said, hey, Eutychus, wake up, we're right here on this ledge. I mean, if you go to sleep and fall, it's lights out, it's all over. But apparently nobody saw him, nobody took notes of what took place there. And nobody saw him until it was too late. And I just want to encourage you to be lookout for your kids and other kids around you. It was said of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. It said that, of course, the man fell down amongst thieves and was robbed and left half dead. It said that the priest walked right on by and pretended not to see him. The Levite also walked on right on by and, in effect, pretended not to see him. But what did the Samaritan do? The Samaritan stopped and he saw him. Hey, let me ask you this question. Mom, Dad, Christian, if Jesus was telling that parable and you were the third person that walked by that day, how would that parable end? The Samaritan was the only one that saw that there was a man in trouble. And so first of all, somebody saw that there was a Generation Z in trouble. The second thing, look at verse 10, somebody sought him. Somebody saw him, verse 9. Somebody sought him, verse 10. Paul, in effect, saw him. He went down. He fell on him, embracing him. He sought him out. There's a familiar saying, it kind of goes back to the bus ministry, but people will not come. They must be brought. They will not teach. They must be taught. They will not seek. They must be sought. And we have to seek. We have to seek the Lord. It says, we see the concern with Paul. Paul went down. It always takes us off our high horses to go down to minister to somebody, whether it's a young person that's falling into trouble, whether it's that man that was left beaten and half dead. It always takes concern for us to go down. It says also that he was compassionate. He fell on him and embracing him. There was no shame there. We need to run to sinners. Haddon Robinson said one time, a familiar preacher that many of you have heard on the radio and whatnot, he said this in effect. He said, Christianity, our Christian faith, is not to be some beautiful, glorious chandelier in the front entryway of a home. It's to be the dangling single light bulb by the basement stairs to keep someone from falling and breaking their neck. It's not to be something just on show and pretense. We're to be out there seeking the lost and having compassion. The Bible says in Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference. It also says that somebody sought him, and that would have taken courage. He says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. That would have taken some courage on Paul. When the boy was dead, he said, trouble not yourselves, for the life is in him. Paul saw the potential. Paul saw the future of this young man. So he sought him. The next slide shows, might be the second slide, if you would go to the next slide. I've shared this story once before, but Manchester United is the world's most elite athletic team, even more than the Denver Broncos, even more than any Super Bowl team that's ever played these past 50 years. The Manchester United is the world's most, even more than the New York Yankees and LA Lakers, all those. It's the most profitable and big business successful sports team in all the world. There was a boy named Ryan Tunnicliffe. September 2012, he played his first game for the Manchester United. And I forget how, I think he was 19 or 22, somewhere he was young. You know, when that boy was 9 years old, and I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life, and I don't advise you to gamble, so that's not my point here. But he went down, and however they do it, he placed a bet. He placed a bet of 10 pounds, 100 pounds. He placed a bet of 100 pounds that his boy, Ryan, when he was 9 or 10 years old, that his boy would one day play for the greatest sport team in the sport, for the Manchester United. And when he played that day, he went down to collect his bet and got 10,000 pounds. But you know who the real winner was that day? It wasn't his dad. It was Ryan, who had a dad that believed in him and saw a future in him and helped him get to where he needed to be. And that's what Paul did. He said, don't trouble not yourselves. His life is in him. His story is not yet written. The third thing I put down, and we're done, somebody stuck with him. If you can go back to the previous slide, somebody stuck with him. Somebody saw him, somebody sought him, and somebody stuck with him. Verse 11 says this: when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. I don't know what time the service was started. I don't know what time the opening congregational song begun. But whatever time it was, Paul preached until midnight. And then Eutychus fell down dead. And there was ministry taking place and comfort and him coming back to life and breaking bread until daylight. That's a long time of just staying there, staying by him. And that's what the church is all about, a beautiful picture of restoration and caring and rejoicing when God shows up and does the miraculous. And can I tell you today, parents and all of us as well, almost certainly within your circle of influence, almost certainly within everyone's circle of influence, maybe your own home, maybe out in the community, maybe at work, somewhere there's a Eutychus that's just about to check out of church, just about to ditch his parents' faith, just about to run away from her parents' faith, and he or she's kind of teetering on the windowsill spiritually and looking for someone that would see him or her, seek him or her, and just stick by him or her. Will you be that kind of a mentor? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of our young people, both of us, both those that are parents and know the blessings of children, but other adults that are active in young people's lives and have been perhaps over the years. Thankful for a church family with a heart for young people. And we praise you for it. Lord, we are living in a world of Eutychuses, a world where Eutychus was asleep physically, but we're living in a world where in our generation, in this day, there's a whole sea of Eutychuses that are asleep spiritually and just about to fall over and to be their faith, their parents' faith is dead to them. It could be said of them like it was in Deuteronomy 32. They are children of whom there is no faith. Help us, dear Lord, as parents and as a church family to love on kids, young kids alike that are back in the nursery, young kids that are back in children's church, young kids that are sitting here today in teens, young kids that are the millennials, the Generation Z, the young adults, college and career. Lord, help us to love on them, to see them, to seek them, to stay by them through the ups and downs that every young man, every young woman goes through. And Lord, I pray that they would see in us as moms and dads, as a church family, as men and women that they look up to, Lord, I pray that they would see in us no pretension and not perfection, but I pray that they would see in us practicing Christians. Christians that mess up from time to time, more often than we would care to admit, but real in our faith and real in asking God for forgiveness and real in loving people and loving the Lord. Help this Generation Z to see that. Help a generation of Uticas to see that.